Thank you, Brother Jeff. I learned this week that if you do a lookup of a word in my Bible study software, if I type in the word goodness, it brings me every time the word good is used. 655 times in the Bible it uses the word good. But I didn't want the word good. I wanted the word goodness. And so I had to, I put quotes around it. I thought that should narrow my search. I'm a big, you know, self-taught computer guy. If I narrowed the search, you know what I got? 655 times. Didn't work. So I had to plod through and look at how many times, and it turns out, of course, looking at and studying the word good, it was in our text, wasn't it? That we should do good to everyone, and especially to the family of believers. Good and goodness are connected very closely. But there are actually 20 times where the word goodness is used. One of them was in our call to worship this morning in Psalm 145, several times in the Psalms and so on. So, what do you think you'd say if I told you to write down a definition of good? I'll confess, when I was looking through 655 different entries of the word good, my eyes kind of glazed over and I almost thought it started looking like the word good. In fact, there's a popular movie where the actor says good, that he meant good. From our earliest days, we hear about good. Probably every one of us, before we could remember, was called a good baby. And we can probably even remember the early times when we were called a good boy or a good girl. Somehow we pick up the meaning of being good and doing good without being taught it. It just sort of soaks in or sinks in. And as we grow, we learn that there is an opposite of good, and we are tempted to try it out. And when being good was learning to walk or being potty trained, being good was easy when we were young. In fact, a baby, to be good, just has to sit there and look cute. Good baby. But you know, later, we found out that not being good or not doing good seems to come pretty easily. Seemed like it came too easily. By the time we could read and understand the Bible, we got a handle on a real dilemma, a theological dilemma, even if we didn't call it that at the time. We have grasped the concept that Paul once wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Now, I'm not so sure it's popular among us, but in our culture, one popular response to this dilemma is to turn to secular self-help wisdom. I haven't checked myself, but you noticed earlier we're thanking each week Dr. Philip Kennison, who wrote a book about these fruit of the Spirit and cultivating them in our lives according to God's Word. It's a commentary, really, and a pretty good one. And Dr. Kennison says that the self-help section of two of the local bookstores, wherever he lives, is the fastest growing section, and it is filled with books of advice on how to live more satisfying lives. In his book on this chapter, he listed a dozen books on a wide range of self-help topics. And if you wonder who reads self-help books, the answer is lots of people. They're very popular. Dr. Kennison said, it's the fastest growing section of the bookstore. These books sell in the hundreds of thousands. Self-help almost reaches cult proportions, especially in that these types of books encourage people to think that we are not only competent to take care of our own problems, but that we are morally equipped to do so. That's the underlying theme. If you just read the right book, you'll be able to take care of everything. Goodness is a matter of excellence regarding an object and usually its purpose. I used to have a good watch. Wasn't a Rolex. Wasn't terribly expensive, but it wasn't cheap either. My son said to me, "Dad, why do you have to buy a $100 watch? $250 watches will last you just as long." I don't think he was right. I think my $100 watch lasted a good long time, and it was a good watch. And as I joked with you before, I told you, it does what it does really well. So when I looked up on the official time clock, you remember I told you, I noticed that my watch was about 10 seconds slow, and I corrected it. That watch would stay within 2 seconds a month. It was a good watch. It kept time excellent. Not perfect, but pretty close. You knew that's what I meant when I told you I had a good watch. You knew that. But you see, we all pretty much agree on what makes a watch good. What if a person says he or she has a good car? The meaning may be different depending on what they believe is the purpose of the car, basic transportation, or if its status among peers or antique collectors would have a completely different view of what's a good car. Environmentalists would have a different opinion again. Each of these purposes may define a good car differently. Now, I've demonstrated that it can be fairly simple, like a watch. It can get more complicated, like a car. But the same idea is complicated even more when we say someone is a good person. Good depends on our purpose, our point of view, and various judgments we make. In what we consider good, we establish criteria relative to some kind of a baseline or some kind of a standard. If someone is someone good who always or often avoids evil and malicious actions, and if you noticed, there's a big difference between always and often. Is someone who does what is right or good? What, by what standard? For example, the Bible makes clear only God is truly good. When one rich young ruler addressed Jesus as good teacher, even though it was totally, absolutely true, Jesus challenged him, "Why do you call me good?" You see, Jesus wanted to get at his definition and his purpose and his intention. What makes a person good? Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone." Which, of course, we know means Jesus is God. And the guy was right. But he didn't know that, and he needed to learn that. And Jesus helped him to learn it. I'm no expert in the Westminster Catechism, but I do know that the first question in that catechism is, "What is your chief end?" And the answer is, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It is interesting to compare that to a few of the questions in the Heidelberg Catechism, with which I'm more familiar. Question 1 asks, "What is your only comfort?" Question 36 asks, "How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you?" Question 45, "How does Christ's resurrection benefit us?" Now, I'm not trying to suggest that the Heidelberg Catechism is selfish. I have added the emphasis kind of to make the point. But it may be interpreted that way more in our day than when it was written. It was written to be very personal for us, for you. How does God bless you, and how do you benefit from knowing God? It was meant to be very personal and not selfish. It's something to think about in our day which is a self-centered, self-help age. We probably agree that because of human bondage to sin, we are incapable of goodness apart from God. Yet we would also have to agree that we are created in God's image and have capacity and potential for goodness. Unbelievers can do good things. They can act in a good way. They are not totally bad, even if they don't believe in Jesus as their Savior. We have that God image, that potential. It may be best to describe our sin as weakening our capacity for goodness, but God-given victory over sin renews that capacity through His Holy Spirit. We even need to judge what is good and what is not by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we see at the core of this question I'm posing about goodness is closely tied to the purpose of human existence. Even among Christians, we don't have total agreement, but we have been living in a culture that emphasizes each person should be able to determine for themselves what is good and what is right. Now, that's a poor plan. When we get so selfish, when we all think we get to decide what's good and what's not, how many definitions of good would we have? Well, at least this many in this room. We would get too closed in on ourselves. Now, of course, I'm fairly simply making an argument that we need to go by God's standard. To determine what is good, you need a standard. Just like we've used the building analogy before. You need a plumb line and you need a level for a building to start out good and to end up good. You need a standard. You need to know what's exactly right, upright, and what's exactly level. For humanity, the standard, the plumb line, the level, the rule is the Word of God. Well, when people get too self-centered, when they think they can decide what's good and what's right and what's not, they're often reduced to what is legal. If a person has not broken any laws or is just decent, they can consider themselves a good or a moral person. Just recently, in fact, I saw a television show where a policeman was talking to a young gal and they were discussing some things and she said, well, is it right or is it wrong? He said, it's not legal. But is it right or wrong? He says, I'm not in the right or wrong business. I'm in the illegal and illegal business. Now, he wasn't creating the problem that I'm describing. He was trying to reach out to a young person, and it was just a fiction. It was a television show. But you see the point. If you just stuck with what's legal and what's not legal, I would tell you, for example, one of the greatest wrongs in our culture is abortion, taking more than 54 million lives since it's been legal. It's wrong, but it's legal. Here in our church, we think of ourselves as good people, and maybe we are. It depends how you compare it, and depends how you define it. We're not perfect, just forgiven. We often work hard to appear to have it all together, especially on Sunday mornings. We all look pretty sharp, pretty bright. Comb our hair, brush our teeth. We're pretty good. Goodness is much like what Dave Barry once said. I think I've got the quote there behind me. A person who is nice to you but rude to the waiter is not a nice person. I don't even remember who Dave Barry is. I think he's a singer. Goodness is all-encompassing. If you're not good to the waiter, you're not that good. If you're not kind to a waitress, you're not that kind. Yet, there's a problem. Many Christians don't want to be too good the rest of the week. Many don't act as if our lives are or should be distinctive. Oh yeah, we raised the bar for Sunday. That's good. Keep it up. But let's keep the bar where it needs to be on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Do we find ourselves justifying our behavior at times? I'm only human. What does a good man or woman or boy or girl do in our congregation? What do they do outside this place during the week? One thing is very clear from Scripture, as suggested by Paul's comment. He said, "Imitate me, my way of life in Christ Jesus. I say to you," I personally, Pastor Tom, say to you, "please do imitate me, your pastor and your friend, as I imitate Christ." Okay? I'm not trying to draw an artificial distinction, but it's certainly possible that sometimes I don't imitate Christ as well as I should, and on those points, don't imitate me. Okay? And you see what I'm suggesting. I'm not trying to make it about me, but what I'm suggesting is we need to have eyes to decide what's good and what's not good, that it come from what we see in Scripture. I should imitate you and you and you and you and you and you as you imitate Christ too. It's not just me. All of us need to do as best we can to be followers of and imitators of Jesus Christ. So please do imitate me as I imitate Christ. Disciples are intent on being more and more like their master. Our lives should be shaped by and look more and more like our master Jesus. That is the goodness we can have and show. It comes from how well we imitate or reflect Christ. In this biblical analogy we're studying, being and doing good is being connected, grafted, and tied to the vine. Many, like our study group, being in various groups make us good. That's what the church should be. Pentecost made disciples more than the sum of the parts. For example, good sermons can come when we follow good teachers, like a conference speaker or a pastor we hear on the radio or someone. Following the example of another is good if it is rooted in Scripture. And that's precisely, this is not my idea, this is precisely the language Jesus is using in our text. Good fruit comes from a good tree. Bad fruit comes from a bad tree. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what he said. I find that amazing. You ever want to get a glimpse into someone's heart? Listen to the words that come out of their mouth. If you hear someone using foul language, you can get a glimpse at a foul heart, a heart that's not right, a heart that's not at peace. And if you hear someone avoiding foul language and saying good things and encouraging things, you get a glimpse of a heart that's at least getting closer and closer to being like Christ. I take these words to mean we can read the hearts of others and each other by the words we hear coming out of the mouths. When we hear those ugly or nasty words coming out of our own mouths, it's a sure sign we are in need of some repentance and forgiveness. And I hope that's the attitude we'll take if we hear, you know, I can hear what comes out of my mouth, not just because there's a loudspeaker, a microphone. When I hear what I say, if it doesn't look good, I can repent and ask for forgiveness. Acts of the sinful nature are the opposite of good and are always obvious. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. It's not my favorite choice, but this is good in the message. And I believe we have that up there, don't we, Dan? Right behind me. So follow along and listen. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. That's good advice. And you'll be able to hear it in the words that they say. Obviously, the fruit of the Spirit we call goodness, like the other fruit we've discussed, is other-directed, doing good to others. So, of course, we should do good things for ourselves from time to time. We should take care of ourselves. But goodness, in its pure form, is other-directed, and really in two major ways. Our cues about goodness come from an other who is alone truly good. Our capacity to reflect God's goodness both comes from God and is designed to draw others to God. That's why Paul wrote that to the Galatians. Do good to all people, and especially to the family of believers. Doing good, you're going to love this, listen carefully. Doing good is evangelism. People will see us doing good, and some of them will ignore it. But some of them might be interested to know why we do good things, why we're interested in doing good things. And don't do it to impress others, it's not that. But do good because it will draw people to God. In the Sermon on the Mount, after talking about putting your lamp on a stand, Jesus gave this example. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, I didn't make up that idea about doing good being evangelism. Jesus said that. There are some things we can do to cultivate goodness in our lives. We sometimes have a call to confession and prayers of confession and assurance of pardon from the Scripture because of the importance of naming the sin that entangles us so we can be free of it. We need to understand together the purposes of and for the church and confess the ways we have failed to embody and live those purposes. We need to regularly and constantly hear the voice of God through reading and hearing of His Word. Curiously, the self-help sections and books we referred to earlier came from both secular and Christian bookstores. Again, Dr. Kennison pointed that out. So at least to some extent, some Christians are looking to advise others, looking for advice other than to the Bible for advice. Now, I'm not against Christian books. I'm not even against Christian self-help books if they can actually get past the selfishness business. But Christian self-help, it could be an oxymoron, and it could be a contradiction. Reading and hearing God's Word should be primary in a believer's life. And you know already, I'm very big on books that help us understand the Scripture. Dr. Kennison's book is a good example of that. I'm not saying we can't go to other sources. But if we really, truly want to help ourselves, then don't try to find a self-help book or don't try to find a Christian self-help book because you probably already own one. Because God's Word is the help that we truly need. We should practice imitating the saints that we know and admire. Practice. Practice doing what other godly people are doing. I know once in a while I see somebody saying something, I go, oh, I wish I had said that. Or I see somebody doing something, and I go, oh, that was awesome. I wish I'd done that. Well, here's a clue. Do it. When you see someone doing something good, when you know that they're a believer and that they're not trying to impress you, well, if that's the case, that's a different subject. But when you see somebody doing good to honor God, imitate that. Practice that. Do that. In fact, it's a very good thing to admire saints. And by saints, I mean you, believers, people who are members of God's kingdom. We are saints in Christ. And it's good to admire people. It's good to make that distinction, that biblically based distinction, to notice what is biblical and what is godly and based on following Christ as compared to what is not. Admire Christians and their behavior. And it doesn't do any good to admire them if you don't imitate them. Watching and admiring is passive and easy. We have to do something to imitate. But there can be some actions that are not too deep or significant. A friend of mine called it slacktivism, the idea of forwarding an email but not doing anything else. More often than not, we watch films and TV without noticing the evil and wrong that is there right before our eyes. And it can desensitize us to such things in and around us. We don't notice that it must be easier to keep attention on evil people than good people. Focus on real people more than on fiction people. Consider following a mentor. Consider having and consider being a mentor. Helping each other along the way. We are in this together. This is not a solo sport, this business of following Jesus and serving Him, loving Him, and working in His kingdom. It's a team effort. We should look to others for help and be willing to help each other. And notice that our passage said, be careful. And I say, be careful. An intriguing concept we find in the Word of God is where Jesus says, we will give account for every careless word. I'm glad I'm not the one who came up with that idea. But Jesus says, we'll be held account for every careless word. I can think back to some very careless words. And I worry a bit about being held accountable for every careless word. All the little things we do that go unseen reflect who we are. One of my favorite cartoon characters that's no longer being produced and new, but I still like to read the old ones, the mischievous Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes. Once Calvin asked, what's the point of being good if no one is watching? Now, Calvin knows the point of being good is because it is right. The good little Calvinist, and you know what? It's not a mistake that Calvin is called that. There's a little Calvinism thrown into the comic strips that are now becoming vintage. They're not new anymore. The good little Calvinist knows, and we know, that we must ask God to give us goodness, because that will be part of the process of being more and more like Him and being filled with His love. Like the other gifts, you know, you've noticed by now there are some similarities between each of the gifts. And one of those huge similarities of the fruit of the Spirit, that they are gifts. If you want a gift, you ask. Our God says, ask for what you need in my name, and I'll give it to you. And we need goodness. We really do. Every one of us needs goodness, like we need the other fruit of the Spirit. We are to live out an image of an invisible God. We cannot do this as individuals, but only as a body. Each of our best, brightest moments together form a beautiful image of an invisible God. As Paul says, we should say of and to each other, don't look at me, except as I reflect Jesus Christ. People of God, do you want to be good? Do you want to have true goodness? It's simple and complicated. Imitate Christ. That's true goodness. Grow in faith and in love. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love and adore you. We thank you and praise you for your goodness. We thank you and praise you that you've offered to give us some of that goodness. And we don't always handle it all that well, but Lord, help us to grow and to do better. Help us to imitate each other when we are representing Christ. Help us to imitate Christ more and more in all we do. Lord, we thank you. This is an awesome thing you've done to give us these fruit of the Spirit as gifts. Help us to maximize them. Help us to get rid of any obstacles from using them for your kingdom, for your glory and honor. Build us up strong and true in the fruit of the Spirit and in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name.